So on this Thanksgiving Day, 2019, question is, are we a thankful people? Do we have an attitude of gratitude? I remember back when I was just a wee lad growing up in Newfoundland. On Thanksgiving Sunday, people would line the altar off, a lot of people would say, what an altar? Altar off with food, with vegetables and fish. There would be salt fish there. Yes, and not fresh fish, because that would be pretty bad. And there would be cookies and candy. And Connie was reminding me that people would take pity on the poor children of the pastor, and they would bring nice treats for them. And because afterwards, the stuff was given to the poorest person in the congregation. That was generally my father's. So we would get it. Now, I got to be honest, I wasn't real thankful for the carrots and the turnip and the potatoes. I probably should have been, but I wasn't. I was pretty happy for some of those cakes and some of those pies. Oh my goodness. I was really thankful for that stuff. I don't know, we ate it so fast, I don't know if we're thankful. What's a memory that dredged up sort of when I was studying down to this? But was I thankful? Paul said in Philippians 4 and 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and petition or supplications and with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. It's a high call, isn't it, to be thankful? Because you can take Greek words or whatever and study and dig into anything and everything, but they still come out anything and everything. They don't change. But if your job, if you lose your job, it's difficult to be thankful. And if your health goes against you, it's so hard to be thankful. I had my own experience way long ago now, like forever, 8 years ago. I was in a doctor's office in Ottawa, and he said, sucks to be you, man, you have cancer. Learned just a couple of months later that I had stage 4 lymphoma. I was not thankful. I promise you. I remember. Kids come home or the kids are brought home by people with those cars with the cherry lights on top. Not so good. Is it? So it's even though we're called to be grateful and thankful, it's not always easy to be like that, is it? It is not. So this morning, what I want to do for just a few minutes that I do have, I want to delve into that, to develop this. How do we develop an attitude of gratitude? Go to Luke 17, 11 to 19, please. Well, it's up there anyway, so you can either read it from your Bible or just read it from the screen. It says this. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. I want to peel into that, dig down into that just a little bit, and look at the grateful 10%, or how to develop an attitude of gratitude. The first line there says, Jesus was traveling from Galilee down to Jerusalem, along the border between Samaria and Galilee. So I want to look at Galilee, and I want to look at Samaria, because these two play an important part in the story. We're going to go backwards here a little bit. Oh, I have a map. How many of you use maps to study your Bible? One? Two? Did you? Terry? Oh, three. So, I'll turn this thing around. So I even got this little thing. Can you see that? Not really well. Galilee is way up there at the top. Samaria's in the middle. Jerusalem is at the bottom. So I want to look at Galilee first. Galilee was a fishing area. It's the area that Jesus was born in. Jesus spent 30 years of his life in Galilee. Most of his ministry was there. He told 32 parables, 19 of them were in Galilee. He did 33 miracles, 25 of them were in Galilee. I'm an accountant, by the way. Numbers matter. Sermon on the Mount was preached in Galilee. Jesus' last appearance to his disciples, maybe you know John 20, he fed them fish by the Sea of Galilee. But Galilee, oddly enough, was not a really upscale fancy. It was, if you had high church and low church, Galilee would be low church. They were simple fishing folk. They were Jewish, but they weren't real sticklers on the law. They had funny language. You guys getting this now? See, I didn't want to come out and say it. Newfoundlanders get Galileans, by the way. They had funny traditions. They had funny language. They were different, and they liked fun. We know that, right, from Jesus. In John 1, 45, 46. Jesus is gathering his disciples together, and Nathanael and Philip are talking. And Philip runs over to Nathanael and says, I found the Messiah. His name is Jesus, and he's from Galilee. He's from Nazareth in Galilee. And Nathanael says, Nazareth, what good thing can come from there? I preached a sermon, what good thing can come from Hans Arbor, Newfoundland. I did. Samaria was in the middle between, see it right there? Samaria's in the middle between Galilee and Judea. It says that Jesus walked along the border between Samaria and Galilee. So he walked, you see this trail right here? He walked this way to go to Jerusalem when he could have walked this way. Why not? Questions, I'm curious. Has to do with Galilee. And Samarian has to do with Samaritans. Samaritans and the Jews did not get along all that well. Actually, they really disliked each other. It plays into the story. Has to do with two exiles, two invasions. In 722, the Assyrians attacked and gathered the northern territory of Israel, which included Samaria. So what they did is they took out the king and a whole bunch of the top nobles and everything else. They left everybody else there, and then they brought in Babylonians and some other people to settle the land. The Babylonians and the other people slowly, you know what happens when guys and girls get together? They started to form something a little different. And over time, they gave up their idolatry and became Jewish. In 586, the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar took over Judea, and they took everybody away into exile. That's the more famous exile, right? Everybody knows about that one. 70 years later, they all came back in again. And when they came back, they were zealous for the Jewish religion, and that's where you get the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So here you have high church people down in Judea. They were really excited about Judaism and following the laws, and they were really strict. And you had the Samaritans, and they were sort of, it's okay. They really grew to despise each other. It's a very strong term, but they grew to dislike each other a great deal. Anybody ever watch Corner Gas? How many people here watch Corner Gas? What happened when they said Woolerton in Dog River? They went, Woolerton! It's true, I played it. They say, you went over to Woolerton? Well, okay, that is what it was like to be a Samaritan and to approach somebody from Jerusalem or Judea. Samaritan! It was just like that. So let's dig in just a little bit farther. I want to look at the cast now. The people in the story. And first we have Jesus. And like Daryl and Marie did, and like we always should do, even in prayer or whatever we're doing, we draw our attention to Jesus, right? If you're doing an Old Testament study, New Testament, it doesn't really matter what you're doing. Everything should point and come back to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Hebrews 12 and 2. It's all about Jesus. So the story is all about Jesus. And in this story, and in this place, he's been traveling all day in a dirty desert. And he comes to a village and he says, all I want to do is just to put my feet up, sit down, and have a rest. And he's interrupted by 10 men with leprosy. 10 lepers. So what do we know about the lepers? Well, they suffered from leprosy, obviously. In Leviticus 13:45 and 46, it says this. Anyone with such a defiling disease must wear torn clothes. Let their hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of their face, and cry out, unclean, unclean. As long as they have the disease, they remain unclean. They must live alone. They must live outside the camp. So these 10 guys had leprosy. So they were, you have leprosy, you're outside the camp. Leave your family, leave your children, leave your wives, leave your job. You're outside the camp. And as I was going down through that, I was sort of getting sort of a, it was a trend that was sort of developing. The Galileans, they were sort of on the outside. The Samaritans were on the outside. And now the lepers were on the outside. All judged as being unworthy by the Pharisees, those who were higher church. I said to Colton the other day, he was visiting with me, I said, I am a Reformed Pharisee. Too long I lived in the same thing, judging. But don't do that anymore. They were also lonely. They were isolated. Some were Jews and some were Samaritans. We know that. So the boundary that separated Jews from Samaritans, and remember what I said, Woolerton, and then pfft. So these Samaritans and these Jews were so lonely and so isolated, they got together and formed their own community. So the boundary that separated them politically, they were united by the disease, by leprosy. So they became another group. Whenever I read this stuff, it applies. If the Bible doesn't have application, then you sort of lose it, for me. So I got into thinking about boundaries and groups, and I thought, this is aimed more at the men, but the women can listen. You don't have to shut down. When men sometimes get angry, or to get something goes on, or wife says something, or the kids say something, a lot of times what will happen is they'll go off and they'll form their own little group in a place, whether it's a physical place or whether it's an online place. You form groups and you find that misery loves company, and you find yourself forming another little group that you ought not to be into. That is a bad place. So, for the men, but the women can listen. Halt. Hungry, angry, lonely, and tired. those four. Be careful when guys, or even ladies, when you get yourself into that position and you find yourself associating with somebody you would not otherwise associate with, and you form your own little group. Group you may not or should not be involved with. But they were hopeful. They said, Jesus, Commander, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. So they, how will I do this? That's a line. They're only allowed, the lepers are only allowed this far. They're not allowed inside the town. So these guys had gone up, it says, as near as they could, they were up in over the line, and they said, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. The word master means chief commander. So they went as close as they possibly could. And it didn't sound like Jesus, Master. It sounded like, sorry, Jesus, Master. Because remember, they had the bottom part of their face was covered. So, Jesus, help me. Have mercy on me. Jesus didn't see them right away, but he did hear them. The cure. He didn't say, be healed, because remember what he said, sometimes he would say, be healed, take up your mat and walk, or you're healed, you're cleansed. He didn't say that. And he didn't tell them to go away for sure. What he said to them was, go present yourself to the priests. It's kind of interesting when you think of it. You know the history, because you had to be healed, and then you went to the priests, and the priests would deem you to be clean. But Jesus said, even while they were lepers, he said, go show yourself to the priests, and as they walked, their leprosy was healed. The dirty rags fell off, and they became clean. Their obedience preceded their healing. And all 10 of them were running down the road. And in one said, oop. Holy, wind second now. I'm good. I'm healed. And he turned around and he went back. And it says, praising God in a loud voice, he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. You notice that Luke, Dr. Luke, the guy that, you, I don't know if you even would do this, hyphen, he accentuates it, points it out. And he was a Samaritan. The Jews, the ones that were there that were Jews, they didn't go back, but only the Samaritan went back. There's a truth there, there's a proverb, sort of. If people do not give thanks quickly, they usually do not do so at all. The nine were so absorbed in their new health that they didn't go back, but sort of kind of can't blame them, because they had been outside the camp, they couldn't have been with their family, couldn't have been with their wives, and they couldn't have been with their children, so they rushed home, and they was like knocking on the door, hey honey, I'm home. Hey kids, I'm home. They had a choice, though, that they could have gone back and said thank you. And you wonder sometimes what Jesus thinks about that. Verse 17, it says, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? Thing is that thanksgiving is thanking God for things that he's done. And thanksgiving turns to praise. Thanksgiving always turns to praise. And Jesus was looking for praise, thanksgiving. So how do we cultivate an attitude of gratitude? How about getting practical? We'll look at a couple. Actually, five. Five ways to cultivate an attitude of gratitude. Number one, look beyond your circumstances to God's presence. Psalm 139:7 says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" We must remind ourselves constantly that God is always near us. We can grow an attitude of gratitude when we focus on the main reason to be grateful. God Himself is always with us. Develop daily rituals you enjoy that help you notice God's work in your life. Be intentional in praying and thinking about the ways God is active in your life. Some rituals, like, just practical again. In the morning, when you look at your calendar, you look at your schedule. Thank God in advance for the people that you're going to meet and the things you're going to do. Could do that. In the nighttime or in the evening after you're home and you've had your day and you sit around the table with your family, be intentional in thinking of the ways that God has been good to you during the course of that day and thank Him. And no matter where we are, thank God for the atoning death of Jesus Christ, who made it possible for us to be saved and someday be with Him in heaven. That's a good one. Keep a record of answered prayer. Doesn't it hurt to write these down, and when we are stuck, to come back to them? Our memories, folks, are only as good as the dullest pencil. You can have that one. No copyright on that. You can have it. Our memories are only as good as the dullest pencil. It pays to remind ourselves of the times when prayers were answered and be grateful for them. This is the hardest one for me. I wish I could. I'll see how far I can get on this one. Philippians 4 and 11, Paul wrote, "I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances." I wish I could model this one for you folks, but I can't. Not today. That'll tell you where I am. It's not easy. To grow the attitude of gratitude, we must learn to be grateful in any situation, because by doing so, we acknowledge that God will accomplish good purposes, even though the circumstances in our lives may be bad. Choose to appreciate whatever you have, a little or a lot, at all times. Can you indulge me? I read that again. Maybe it'll hit my heart too today. To grow the attitude of gratitude, we must learn to be grateful in any situation, because by doing so, we acknowledge that God will accomplish good purposes, even though the circumstances in our lives may be bad. Choose to appreciate whatever you have, a little or a lot, at all times. Pray your blessings forward to others in need. Acts 20:35 says it's more blessed to give than to receive. I find this good, because if you focus on the needs of others, you forget sometimes the negative things that are going on in your own lives. And we become the hands and feet of Jesus in pouring His love into the hearts of others. And that will help us to be thankful. So then, every child of God should cultivate the grace of gratitude. It not only opens the heart to further blessings, but glorifies and pleases the Father. In contrast, Paul wrote in Romans 1:21, which is the other choice, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave Him thanks. An unthankful heart is fertile soil for all kinds of sin." But I want to go back to the leper for just a moment. See what kind of time we got here. In the last verse, Jesus said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." That verse can also be translated, "Rise and go. Your faith has saved you." So this one Samaritan leper who had gone back and thrown himself at Jesus' feet, not only was he cleansed from leprosy, but he was saved. His soul was saved. The rags that he had worn as a leper and across his face and the disease that had dragged him down, all of that was gone. Not only was he well physically, but he was really well spiritually, because his faith had saved him. Just where I am. When I'm reading through this, I'm thinking, I struggle with Phariseeism. I did. Way too judgmental. But thank God I got over it. Well, getting over it. Gary, it is a process. Lord bless you. It is a process. And I was a leper. I was lost. I was in sin. I was dirty. I had rags. But one day, I met King Jesus. And I've never ever been the same. Because he took those dirty, filthy rags and replaced it with a clean suit. One I'm still working on. Because every now and then I get the rags back up again. I get to, what I do. Colossians 1:13 says, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." He washed my sins away. I have reason to be thankful. It is what I'm thankful for the most. And I have lots to be thankful for. Guys, sorry, but I have the most beautiful wife. It's just it. I have a great mother, great family, great kids. Great family here. I have lots to be thankful for. But the one thing that I'm most thankful for is that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. And that he has accepted me into his family. And I know that I'm only a stranger here. I'm a stranger anyway, right? Amen. I knew Keith was back there. I am a stranger. I'm only here for a short time, but I know this without a doubt, that someday I'm going to go home and be with Jesus. And I want to meet my dad, because I know that's where he is. And I need my family, my friends. More than anything, though, I'm going to meet him. Because when I was down, and I shouted out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on me." You know what? He did have mercy on me. Let me close with a little story, something that I was reading while I was studying. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of Martin Reinhart. He was a Lutheran pastor in Germany back in 1600s. Nobody would have met him. He was a pastor in a small town during the 30 Years' War. 30 Years' War went on for 30 years, 1618 to 1648. in Central Europe, and it is still considered one of the bloodiest, dirtiest, most disastrous wars in human history. 8 million people died in those 30 years. In his community, Martin Rinkert was burying up to 40 people a day. On average, he was doing 40 funerals a day. And one day, he buried his own wife. Kids were still at home. So he wanted to write a grace, something that they would sing, because he also wrote hymns. He wanted to write something that they would sing for grace at the table. So this is what he wrote. I'll give you just the first verse. Now thank we all our God with hearts and soul and voices, who wondrous things have done, in whom this world rejoices, who from our mother's arms has blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love, and still is ours today. In the midst of the 30-year war, 40 funerals a day, buried his wife. He wrote that. And 400 years later, 350 years later, we're still singing it. We have a lot to be thankful for, folks. A lot. We do, don't we, Greg? We have lots to be thankful for. But more than anything else, we can be thankful for a Savior while we're yet in sin. Jesus Christ died for us, died for you, and he died for me. If you know him, yes. Yes, you do. Amen. Amen. Isn't it the greatest feeling to know that you're loved by the King, Lord of the universe? Yeah, and he loves us. Even when we're dirty, even when we're Galilean or a Samaritan or a leper, he still loves us. I don't know if you get it. My heart's full this morning of that. So full of Jesus. So full of my love for him. Whenever I go to preach, whenever I stand, it's always going to be about Jesus. Sorry. So you can pick those Sundays to exempt yourselves if you don't want to hear about it. But I will always preach about Jesus. I will. Because he's so near and so dear. And I survived stage 4 lymphoma because of prayer. Prayer got me through. My mother prayed. Connie prayed a lot, but he brought me around. It doesn't always work that way, but for me it worked. It doesn't always work that way. Once Dan and Daryl and Marie come back and continue on, we do have a lot to be thankful for, hey? When you can, and we look at it, elections and everything else, but there's no bombs falling. We're good. We have a good country. Great place to live. Great family here to pray for. Great God who loves us. Father, thank you so much today for your love. Thank you so much for sending your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for giving us that focus that you are good and you are God. It's Thanksgiving Day, Lord, and today help us to remember to have an attitude of gratitude for the things that we have, for the goodness that you've given to us, and nothing more than the fact that you've given us Jesus Christ, your one and only Son, and whosoever believeth in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen.